Faithful God, dwelling place of all peoples, you promise us in your Gospel that you prepare a place for us and do not leave us alone. In a world shadowed by war and displacement, in Gaza, Ukraine, Sudan, hold the vulnerable, guide leaders towards justice, and turn hearts from violence to the way of peace. We think of the Middle East, of Iran, and the Straits of Hormuz, and all the ways in which the whole world is affected by what is happening there. We pray for those who grieve, for the bereaved who carry absence like a weight, for those whose loss is fresh, as for Joe and Karen, and for those whose sorrow lingers quietly. We pray for those who have been in accidents that leaves them with even greater disability. Draw near with your comfort. Make room for tears. Breathe hope where words fail. Remember the sick, the anxious, and the weary, those facing uncertainty in body, mind, or spirit. Grant courage for today and companions for the road. We pray for your church, gathered here from many cultures and languages. Make us a living sign of your welcome, truthful, compassionate, and steadfast in love. Christ, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lead us home to you. Until that day, make our lives a dwelling place of your peace. In Christ's name, amen. Again, Joe and Karen, thank you for leading us so well. Lovely to see you all again, and good to be with you. And as you may have gathered, today we're going to talk a little bit about heaven, and the sermon title is Intimations of Heaven. Albert Raboteau has researched the secret meetings of slaves in Louisiana in the mid-1800s. They gathered surreptitiously in the swamps, following signs marked on trees guiding them to the selected spot, and they began by asking each other, "How are you feeling today? What is your state of mind?" And out spilled stories of beatings and lynchings and other cruelties. And then the prayer service begins, and they forget the sufferings of the present moment, and they focus on God and the grand scheme of eternity, and say, "Thank God, I shall not live here always." In the context of suffering and justice, or injustice, that is a common theme, also found in the Negro spirituals. And maybe you can remember some of them. Think of them. Think of that. What are some of the Negro spirituals that suggest the world to come? "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot." Or you think of that rolling song, "Deep River." Or "I Wake to Heaven." Good. Or "When the Saints Go Marching In." Or what? "Steal Away." "Steal Away to Jesus." "Steal Away Home." Life was not going to end in some moldy 6-foot grave and then totally forgotten with the passage of time. Is that all there is to life? Nikos Kazantzakis, who wrote the charming novel Zorba the Greek, and maybe some of you may have seen the movie version as well, says he is bewildered by three of God's creatures: the grub or cocoon, striving to be a butterfly, or the flying fish, leaping out of the water to transcend himself, and the silkworm, using its own entrails to make silk. We long for something more than what is thrown at us. The 17th century theologian Richard Baxter was a nonconformist, like many Baptists of that period. They were called nonconformists because they did not comply with the rulings of the Church of England. For example, he preached without a license, and he led unauthorized Bible studies. In his lifetime of work as a pastor and scholar, London lost a third of its population to the plague, and a third of its buildings to the Great Fire. There was a civil war with Oliver Cromwell between the parliamentarians and the royalists, and he tended to be a parliamentarian, although he had to tread very carefully. But even so, he was thrown into jail in his 70s. Among his 140 books, he wrote the rambling book, The Saints' Everlasting Rest. It was written in haste because he thought his end was near. That after a lifetime of suffering and pain and anguish, personal affliction, there is finally rest. Perhaps that is how it feels for some of us. Life has not been easy, and we hope for rest. There are some people who struggle with the transition from this life to the next, and I've heard loved ones say to them, "It's okay, Mom or Dad. Go in peace and be at rest." And I've heard people at the bedside say that. But you wonder, where do they go? Would they go to a city that is paved with gold, whose vast dimensions we have in Revelation? Where will it be located? Without GPS, will we find it? A few weeks ago, a group of brave astronauts circled the moon. One of them said as he looked out into space, he could see the vastness of the universe and the small, relative smallness of the Earth. And he said we should get our act together and learn to live in peace together and look after our world. Victor Glover, a black man, the pilot of the aircraft, of the craft Artemis II, said his faith in God is foundational to his life and career. But on the other hand, as you know, the first man to orbit the Earth was a Russian, Yuri Gagarin, aboard the Vostok 1 in 1968. He became a worldwide celebrity, and he wrote his autobiography. And he said, there out in space, he looked around, and there was no sign of God or heaven. So where is heaven? What is it like? Where do our loved ones go? Jesus says to us, in my Father's house, there are, what, many? I heard someone say mansions. Someone said rooms. The Greek word is monai, and it is ambiguous. It can mean abiding place or space. The translators of the King James Version, perhaps trying to please their sponsor, King James, said on the other side, there will be mansions, which suggests to us something large and airy and opulent and grand. The NIV says there will be rooms, as perhaps in an apartment. I don't know, I hope not. I hope for something better, perhaps. The NRSV, I think quite wisely, has chosen the neutral phrase, a dwelling place. It does not rhyme as well, but that is perhaps the best we can do. Not long ago, we were in Bouchard's Gardens, just outside Victoria in BC, and we walked around at a leisurely pace and stopped, of course, to take pictures and enjoy the morning air. Before us were fields of flowers and rivers of tulips which curved around like works of art. It was a visual delight. It was the second time for us to be there, but we enjoyed it even more, I think. And my friend said to me, I wonder if this is how it was in the Garden of Eden, or what heaven will be like. Wouldn't that be lovely? But we don't know. We have scant information about the physical makeup, dimensions, location of heaven. And it is quite intentional. You know, just well, you know, people say, well, where is heaven? Is it a physical place? Is it on some other planet? Or is it a spiritual location? I was speaking to Doug upstairs before the service, and he said, I can share this. He says, surely it must be in a parallel universe. Well, wouldn't it be lovely if heaven had gardens like what we know on Earth? We have scant information about its physical makeup and dimensions, and I think it's quite intentional. What is primary is that it tells us about the company we will have. What we know is this. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. As in Jewish custom, the groom goes ahead to make sure that everything is in order for the marital home. And who will be there but Jesus? And that is a great comfort to us because we know what kind of person he is. He was saying to his disciples and to us, well, you know who I am. You've seen me all these years. You know my nature and character. You've heard my words and seen me in action, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, spending time with drunks and the lowest dregs of society. That is me, and I will be there. And there's more. What we so often miss in this text is that Jesus' words point to the nature and character of God. He says to us, no one comes to the Father but by me. And what do we mean by that? I suspect he's saying to us, no one can understand who God is except by looking at me and who I am. You see, before Jesus, most people thought of God as king and ruler and majesty, often fierce and bloodthirsty, someone who scares us and drives us into a corner to be huddled and shaking in fear. Perhaps as a God who is distant and far away, and sometimes asleep, needing to be woken from a deep slumber. In Jesus, who is God, we come to the very best understanding of who God is as Father. Jesus taught us to say that there's a tenderness to God as Father. He taught us to say, our Father, Abba, Father, as to a loving and compassionate Father. And it was a revolutionary idea, and still is, in the realm of comparative religions. During the First World War, someone in India suggested that all of the world's religions should get together in common worship and pray for peace. And it sounded like a noble and wonderful idea, but they had to abandon the project because they could not agree on how to address God. The Christians made the brave suggestion, well, at least we can pray the Lord's Prayer. But the suggestion was indignantly rejected. The idea of God as Father, as personally concerned divine parent of us all, was simply not acceptable to many of the non-Christian religions. They considered it blasphemous to address God in such a personal way. Jesus addresses God as Abba, akin to Dad or Daddy. Oh yes, he is concerned that we live in faith in Christ and follow in his way of love and justice. But more than anything else, God our Father is a God of love and mercy. And like a loving father, one who gathers up his child in his arms with love and affection. And how important that is to us when we approach the grim extremities of life with intimations of heaven close at hand. One Sunday when I was not preaching, Angela and I went to a church of another tradition. We had heard good things about that church, and we knew some of the people who went there. They had a new young Korean pastor who told us his story. He said when he was 27 years old, he was diagnosed with stage 3 rectal cancer. He was told his chances of survival was 50-50. He'd finished his pastoral training at a Presbyterian seminary, and the future stretched out before him. Would it all come to a screeching halt, a painful end with surgery and radiation? On the day of his surgery, on a hospital bed, a nurse came and told him to take off all his clothes, including his Johnny shirt. And he said he lay there stark naked, feeling very vulnerable. He was transferred to a gurney, cold, alone, and frightened, wondering if this was the end of the line for him. And the only words that came to him were words of Jesus as Jesus was dying on the cross, "Abba, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he kept saying that to himself, "Abba, into your hands I commit my spirit." And in those moments before anesthesia, he felt at peace as never before. Come what may, he was in the hands of Abba, Dad, Father. How fortunate are those who have wonderful, strong, and loving memories of their dad. We have a Heavenly Father who walks with us in the rough and cruel extremes of life as a tender and loving presence, as someone you can count on wherever you may be in life's journey. He's also Father who challenges us. Our God is concerned with justice, our stewardship in a world of extreme poverty, Christian engagement where there is suffering and violence. We fall so short of his standards of living, and yet he loves us and seeks us out in Jesus Christ, as a loving parent would seek us out, as a loving parent would seek out a lost and straying child, and is so delighted and happy to see her home. Do you know, only once is God described as running in any kind of religious writings. Do you know where that is? It is, of course, in the parable of the father or the prodigal son. A boy went off to the far country and got lost there, and then came the famine. It wasn't a nice place, the far country. It never fulfills its promises. And some of you know of that restlessness in the heart, that uneasiness, that you are meant for better things. There are stirrings in your heart, a strange wind, the Holy Spirit. You don't know where it has come from, but it is there, and you feel a certain kind of homesickness. And there's a voice calling you home. And the boy in the far country felt those stirrings in his heart, and he said, "I will get up, and I will go home." And all the while, the father was watching and waiting for his boy to come home. And one evening, his heart missed a beat. In the distance, he saw a figure. It was a familiar gait, the familiar gait of his son. And says that well-worn story, when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and ran. There was a great cry in the twilight, "My son!" And the lights went on in the father's house. "That is God," said Jesus, "like that loving father. Someone out there on the road calling your name." Jesus is the way to such an understanding of God. You may have slipped down the darkest hole imaginable. You may feel there's no hope in your life. But there is God with unimaginable love, waiting to welcome you. And there is Christ also beckoning. That is the God we have come to know and understand because of Jesus Christ. And the day will come, inevitably, when there are unmistakable signals that heaven is not that far away. And ready or not, that fateful day arrives, and we cautiously step into that dark and sullen river. And in the distant mists of consciousness, you see a distant figure running towards you with arms outstretched to welcome you home. It is God Himself, the one we know in Jesus Christ. And you weep tears of relief and joy. Let us pray. Gracious God, how we thank you for the richness of the gospel that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. May our faith in him grow day by day and give us strength for every step in life's journey, that you are there beside us and even at the end. We pray for Christ's sake.